My text is in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, and the 22nd chapter and verse 12. Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? In one sense, a phrase like that today might seem rather a strange one to us, because we are living in very informal days. And whereas I'm sure there are some, perhaps many of us here tonight, that can remember rather different days when we were far more formal in our behavior. And one person comes very vividly to my mind as I think of that kind of thing. I am not saying it is right or wrong. I'm only using it as an example. A lady that I can remember when I was a little boy, she was really on the same equivalent in endearment as a grandmother in the family. And I can remember asking her once how old she was. And at that time, she was 82. And she used to look after herself well. She lived on her own, and it mustn't have been very easy for her. But she was a very dignified little lady. She would insist on having a late dinner, and she'd make little portions just for one. She'd had every course in its order and place, and also she would always change for dinner. On her own, but she always did this. Now, I can remember asking her, why did she bother? And she said, oh, I don't know, love. It's the dignity of life, I think. It's something nice about it. And for her, I think it was a kind of an incentive, very formal and very proper, maybe, and very difficult for many here tonight to understand such an attitude. But somehow she kept herself very tidy and very neat, very formal and very precise. She was orderly in all that she did. But we are living in less formal days, and we don't talk of dressing for occasions like we used to. And yet in one way we are as formal too, because we have our suitable attire for occasions. Much is made of games and sports today, and I would say that boys and girls are meticulously careful regarding the exact kind of outfit that they require for every kind of sport and game, or whatever hobby it may be. And also, I think there is still some kind of remains that on a Sunday, not that we think that we have to be so terribly smart as all that, but we are suitably dressed in that we are decently dressed because we come to church. And also I would say that there are still one or two occasions like this, such as a wedding, a happy occasion, and a sad one like a funeral, where again we may be far less formal than they used to be, yet there is a certain formality still, especially maybe for the wedding when we prepare ourselves for months beforehand, and or the women particularly decide what they are going to wear, and the men also, I think, are also pretty careful, because it is a great event. And for a funeral, we would choose a sober kind of colouring. And so that there is a certain kind of formality still there. We wouldn't like to be unsuitably dressed on any of these occasions or in any of these places. And I'm mentioning all that because we have to understand that, really, to understand this parable. Because it's talking about formal things. It's talking about an occasion when a man was not properly dressed. And I suppose at one time there could have been events in society that if a man was not correctly dressed, that he would be asked to leave, even for a trivial detail maybe, and that would be, well, I would say, unheard of today. But we can understand the feeling of that kind of an age. And here we have a man who is sent out because he was not properly dressed. Now, don't jump to a kind of conclusion now that we're going to have some kind of test and see what we are wearing here tonight. We're not referring to that kind of dress, really. God is communicating to us here and telling us something. He's saying, as you are formal and have your suitable attire for many occasions in your life, so also I observe things in the things of heaven. And I expect the people that are invited to this wedding that I have to be suitably clad and attired. I expect that. And we might say, well, what do you mean by this? And we might wonder, well, how am I to dress and what am I to wear And why should it be as important as all that? And the parable will unfold and show us exactly what is meant by this. We're talking about heaven. We're talking about our eternal destiny. And there are many things we can talk about in a church. We can talk about our need and our fears and our hopes and our joys, our happiness. There are many things. But important, and perhaps the most important of them all, is this one. Where am I bound for? We're all in a hurry. We're all rushing along. But where are we bound for? May I ask that question to you tonight? Are you settled in your mind regarding your destination? You'll be able to tell, you know, where you are going by what you are now, what you are doing, what you believe, and your own hearts. Our eternal destiny. So we are talking about heaven and who will be there and what are the requirements. And it's described here rather than as heaven as a place itself, which it is described as an event in the culmination of all things, the wedding of the Son of God. So firstly then, I'd like us to look at the invitation. It's described in this particular parable as a wedding feast. And the brief picture is this. There are many applications which are personal applications, as if there were two stories here. They don't contradict each other. One is a general doctrinal theme, and the other is an individual application for every one of us here in this church tonight. The general theme is this, that there will be a wedding. Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. The church is the bride. And one day, in the culmination of all things, when we've had our last day, and the last event has taken place, and the world has had its final full stop, at the end of all things, when our Saviour has come the second time in glory, the day of judgment is, and heaven or hell lies before us. We are having a wedding scene described. When the Lord Jesus Christ gathers unto himself his bride. Now then, that is a general theme that is here. At the same time, there is an individual application, because the church, although she is a bride, yet nevertheless is made up of countless millions of men and women, each one with his individual response and attitude to God. And although the parable then describes this overall scene of the wedding of the bridegroom and the bride, the church, there is also the individual application to ourselves here tonight. The kingdom of heaven, we have in verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son. It's like that. And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Now the immediate application of that verse is this, although I believe it has a double purpose as well. It is that the verse in John we are all familiar with, that unto his own he came, and his own received him not. That is, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah of the Jews. And the Jews as a nation, they received him not. Now this does not exclude in any way the salvation of individual Jews, like indeed the salvation of individual non-Jews or Gentiles or other nations. It will be an individual matter. But as a nation, we are able to say they rejected, they refused the invitation to the wedding. Yet each one is held individually responsible. Now we have their attitude, and they did not come, they would not come. Now I would say not only Jews there is also a type here. That here we find one kind of rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here is a kind of person who, like the Jew, will have nothing to do with him. Nothing to do with religion in a way. This man, I will have nothing to do with him. I am not interested in his holy gospel. If I'm going to have a gospel at all, it's going to be a gospel of works and of social interest. But as for spiritual things and my eternal destiny, I will have nothing to do with that gospel or that person. And there are many that will join the ranks of the Jews and they will refuse Jesus Christ. This is how they did it. Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. Verse 5, we have the first attitude. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, and another to his merchandise. Millions of people fall into that category. They are invited to come to the wedding. Come. The feast is ready. Come and enjoy the rejoicing of the marriage of the Lamb of God, the Son of God, to his bride, the Church of Jesus Christ. Invitation is an individual. And so he invites. And some, they just make light of it. They make a joke. You've heard that often enough, so have I. And some shrug their shoulders and say, that's an old-fashioned gospel. It's all right for people in China or India or somewhere, but as for us here, we are not interested. Used to be all right for us, or maybe take it to some busy dockland or an area like that, but not for us. We're not interested. And they make light of it. Or it may be because of their learning and their ability that they are beyond the simplicity of the gospel, and they will not. And like that man of old who had leprosy, and he came when he heard by his little slave girl that there was a prophet in Israel who would be able by his God to cure leprosy. And when he is told to wash in the Jordan, he is thoroughly disgusted. He's not going to do that. If he's going to do anything, it's going to have more dignity than that. There is a Abana, Pharpa, the rivers of my thinking, the rivers of my ideas. But as for that silly little river, I'll not wash in there. What do you think I am? A simpleton? But there was no healing other than washing there. They make light of it, as if it were of no importance. But others, after some turn to their farms and their merchandise, and occupy the remainder of their lives in their particular activity, whatever it may be. And so they industriously go on with some little theme, some little ambition, some little avenue, some little learning, whatever it may be. And so on they go, fulfilling and yet not achieving, pursuing and yet never finding, busy but never ever coming to a place of satisfaction. And so millions in this world spend the energies of their being merely on existence and ordinary life, and they make light of the gospel. But others of them, however, are a little more angry than that. And the remnant took his servants and treated them spitefully and slew them. There are some that will openly oppose the ways of Jesus Christ and will do all they can to quieten the voice of the gospel. And we know this to be true. There are ideologies, there are vast countries and places today where if you mention the name of Jesus Christ as your Savior, that it will not be long before you find yourself in prison. Nominal Christianity, they will allow. But the true faith that disturbs a man and brings him into relationship with God and so involves him that it makes of him a godly man, he is a perilous and a dangerous creature. And they see that. And so not only do they spurn, but they destroy. Yet not realizing that it is God who invites. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed these murderers and burned up their city. Then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. So these servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with a guest. The invitation now is to Jew and Gentile in the general way. Now what does it mean, both good and bad? Just this. It isn't a selection. Seek out the very virtuous people that have reached a great height in their moral scheme. And rather, whatever they may be, some relatively good, others relatively bad, but all of them are sinners. Invite these men and ask them to come to the feast. That's the invitation. And there is an invitation here tonight. Come. Come now. You see, when you and I come to a wedding, we know that the reply must be in time. And sometimes when we have a wedding invitation, you remember those little letters, RSVP, reply if you please. They want a response. They might say, will you send your replies in within 3 weeks or by the end of the month? Why? So that we might prepare for you and get the feast ready. We might be adequately prepared for you. So in life, there is a reply to be made. Jesus, I am coming. You said it. You said that. Lord Jesus Christ, I am coming. That's the invitation. And there is a response to the invitation. That's what we mean by personal faith. It's put here, I know, in a simple parable, but nevertheless, the simplicity of the parable must not in any way deceive us with the profundity of what it really means. It is a great event in my soul where my eternal destiny is settled. It is a great event in heaven itself. We may be overwhelmed by numbers when we hear of millions living in India, millions in China, millions in Russia, millions in Europe, and so we go on, and we say, where are we today? Where are the little villages? Where is the small city of Cardiff? And here we are, we seem to be spilling over with greater and bigger populations. Be not deceived. God deals with you. It makes no matter at all if there should be 5,000 million people in Wales, or only 500, you are still yourself, you. And God deals with you. The flutter and the apprehension of our hearts, the intimacy of the gospel that tells us that he knows of the fall of a little sparrow, the numbers of the hairs of our head. What is he saying? I am aware. Ah, how can you? Galaxies, Lord. We have found out how big the creation is. And he says, now you found out? I made it. We just discovered the problem of a population. Is it now you found out? I created mankind. And so we come with our new discovered problems of things that are. God deals with you and with myself here tonight. Secondly, the preparation. In verse 4 we have these words, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. Then in verse 8, we have another little phrase. The wedding is ready. Now, those of us who have been involved in weddings of our own or weddings of our children will know what a big affair and what a big fuss all this is. And we desire to lay on, according to as much as we can afford, the best for our children. Now, isn't that right? We choose a place. We also decide upon the menu. We decide many things. And we prepare for that day that it might be a happy and a lovely event. And even the guests for a long time before talk about what they're going to wear and what they're going to do and what they're going to give. And there is much excitement and much happiness regarding a wedding. It's a terrible thing to spurn a wedding, even in this world. But to spurn this wedding is unpardonable. Is that clear? To spurn this wedding is unforgivable, because it is a wedding of the Lamb of God. Listen to the lovely words here. They're from a hymn. Let's think of the kind of preparation that God has. Imagine him in his triune splendor, preparing the wedding of his son. This is a hymn from a communion service, and it gives me something of the feeling of heaven. Here would I feed upon the bread of God. Here drink with thee the royal wine of heaven. Here would I lay aside each earthly load. Here taste afresh the calm of sins forgiven. This is the hour of banquet and of song This is a heavenly table spread for me. It's lovely. A great preparation here, and we have something of the feeling that is in that little hymn there. It brings us a reflection, maybe, of heaven itself. I imagine it to be, in my mind's eye, a time of great rejoicing. Think of the saints that have gathered from every century and time. Here they are. Some have suffered a while. Some have suffered much. Many have been martyred. And here they are now, in their gowns of splendor, rejoicing in this great event. And if we love her hymns here on earth, they love them in the Bible. We read the book of Psalms and what has been done there, singing hymns of their experiences of God and God's mercy to them. We express what he means to us and what he is in our lives. And so in the hymns in the New Testament as well, and that phrase, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Imagine the melodies of heaven, where there will be an expression on such a level, in such a dimension, that will fade the lovely music of this earth and make its notes so celestial and beautiful that each note will thrill the depths of our soul and we shall feel at home. We shall enter there, there shall be many there. There will be millions upon millions of the saints of God. And I rejoice to think about that. I know it is equally true. Few there be that walk the narrow way, yet when we gather all the fews from every age and every time, many they shall be, myriads upon myriads, and we shall rejoice in God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb, we shall sing, and the saints of the ages, and in the Revelation, do remember, one hymn is made up of the suffering of the martyrs on earth, and music ascended to heaven, made notes of the heavenly nature, and made a song for the angels to sing. And we shall join them. How many songs will there be? There will be indeed a feast celestial in that glorious, glorious place. How shall I feel? Happy and at home. Oftentimes we talk of heaven and we say, it is my heavenly home. We call it Zion, the city of God, Emmanuel's land, lovely names. The city of God, Jerusalem, the city of David, home. Will I be sad there? No tears. Who wipes away my tears? God. No sorrow. Who lifteth me? God. No pain. No suffering. No hunger or thirst. Sin no more shall tempt me. That lovely hymn that we sang earlier on. Do you remember where the person writing said, oh, for the coolness of heaven itself that will calm and cool and pacify my inward being from the lust of my flesh. Let flesh retire. Let me know something of the silence of eternity. Have you not known it in this church sometimes, or wherever sometimes, other places you may worship? Have you not felt it? It's sometimes as if you and I had stopped breathing and only the clatter and the noise of my vocal cords are the only thing that rips the air. A silence that we know it is a piece of eternity thrust into time. The silence, the sweetness of eternity itself. And confirmed in our hearts is the reality of heaven itself. Peter described it in a list of negatives. An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. David described it as a feast, where he says, yea, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup is empty. My cup is only half full. My cup runneth over. Surely, if that is true, then, even now, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Why? I'm bound for heaven. My eternal destiny is settled. Even now, goodness and mercy surround me, and there my cup runneth over. Heaven, how seriously do you take this invitation to this feast that is there? Listen to this beautiful verse.
But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Isn't that beautiful? He's planned such wonderful things. He's planned such lovely delicacies. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, no entry even into the hearts of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. You may miss many a wedding in this world. Don't miss this one. You may be able to find reasons why you should not go to a wedding in this world, or why you do not want to go. But don't miss this one. You may be careless regarding your letter writing and very often forget to receive and to say that you've received an invitation and that it is your intention to come. You may forget because you may be of a careless and a forgetful nature, but you dare not forget this one. RSVP! Reply if you please. Respond if you please. For it is the King that invites. Then lastly, the condemnation. Here is an illustration made to highlight a point. It is a hypothetical one. It could never take place, because naught that defileth shall ever enter in. But a parable is made here in order to show the impossibility of entrance into heaven without the means of grace. And so we have a situation made to make the point clear. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Terrible thing, that. I suppose because I am a preacher, teachers and preachers may be alike, and those who use this kind of speaking or speak in front of other people, I suppose that we would find this a terrible thought. Imagine a situation when you're speechless. You have nothing to say. And haven't you and I, whether we teach or preach, whatever we may be, we know how to talk. Can't we hold forth when we have a complaint? Can't we go on and on and on? But here is a man who had nothing to say. I wouldn't be at all surprised that in his life that he would represent the kind of man that had plenty to say. All that was wrong was he hadn't got a wedding garment. But there's more to it than that. Oh, you might say, is this then a kind of God? He's very proper, he dresses for dinner, and he's very formal in this way. What are we talking about? No, we are not talking about clothes. We're talking about something far more important than clothes. Listen to Paul as he writes to the Philippians. He is talking of his experience. And he's been saying how he tried to dress himself in the sight of God. Oh, he said, I thought it was a great dress. I was an Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, concerning the law, meticulous. And on all the things regarding my faith, I would do this and I would do the other. I would do all things that you'd expect a good religious Jew to do. That I did. I would follow all those things and fulfill them. And yet, my righteousness was as filthy rags, as Isaiah speaking. Paul puts it a little more strongly. Isaiah said, when I look at what I am, when I realize what I am, he says in two places, in the temple he said, woe is me, For I am a man of unclean lips, who dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. And that is Isaiah speaking, a servant of the Lord. In another part of the book, he says this. He says that my righteousness, it is like rags. No, it is like filthy rags. Dirty garments, torn and filthy. I'd hold them like this. That's how I feel when I think of God. And he was religious, a moral man. Paul put it stronger than that. He says, bring me my past. Bring me my adherence and my faithful adherence to the Jewish way, the Jewish Sabbath, and all the intricacies of the law. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees and Hebrew of the Hebrews. If ever there was a religious Jew, I was that. Put them there and pile them and pile them and pile them. And I'll put a little ticket on. And this is what I will call my good life of the past. Done. Strong language. That's what I have to say, he said, regarding it. Well, Paul, you are beside yourself. The Savior would never have spoken in such a crude way as that. He would not have been so coarse as to call your nice upbringing, your religious background. He would not have called it that. The words of our Savior are also strong. He speaks to men in a similar state. He said, you make me think of graves. Yes, whitewashed on the outside, but putrefying within. Strong language. Good and bad. All men like that. That's a description. Where shall I find a wedding garment? Where shall I find a robe so that in that time I shall be acceptable in the heaven of God and in the wedding feast? I am told then that it must be a robe of righteousness. No wonder that poor old Martin Luther cried out in an anguish of despair when he said, how many more times must I whip my body with these lashes? How many more times must I climb the steps of St. Peter and kiss my way up and down those steps? How many more times must I pray upon my knees? How many more times must I lie in the agony of the flesh? Tell me, Lord, how can I be justified? The just shall live by faith. There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice of Holy Spirit energies, an advocate with God. What's all that? It's this. Paul again. And to be found, listen to it. And to be found in him. Simple words. And to be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Oh no. I'll not be deceived anymore. Over the side. My dependence upon myself. My self-righteousness, my pride of life, my pride of heart, over the side I go, to be found in him, not having my own righteousness. What has he got then? But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by faith. May I put it pictorially, so that we might all understand this. Jesus Christ, before he was crucified, he was stripped of his clothes. And he had a garment which was without seam. That is, it was one piece of material. It was without a mark in it. No stitch, no joining, no patch. Men took it and cast lots for it. And then, without that gown, he was dressed in another gown. Oh, it was a royal garment of kind. It represented a lot of evil and sin. And he was crucified on Calvary. I know those are events, but look at their meaning. Jesus Christ lived a life like his garments, without a seam. Without a sin, without a patch, without a failure. It was a sinless
spotless, clean life, woven with the delicacy or the perfection of the Son of God. There we see the purity and the loveliness of his life, the fulfilling of all the law, his seamless garment, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the beautiful gown of Jesus. Come to him. I must dress me for the wedding. Yes, Jesus, I am coming now. I am coming to thee, but I can't come like this. So how do I come? I come to him. He takes from me all my unworthiness, all my sin, all my indifference, and all the iniquity of my heart. He wears that, and the penalty for sin is death. Why? God is holy. What is the wrath of God? It isn't malice and anger in the human form that you and I know. It is the indignation of holiness in its rejection to that which is unclean. That is the meaning of the wrath of God. It is a repulsion, a revulsion against that which is evil. So what do I see here? Jesus Christ takes all my iniquity. Back to Isaiah, if you like. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Jesus wounded for me. But I am naked. I am delivered and forgiven and washed in the blood. Forgiven my sin. But I am naked. And then the Holy Spirit mediates the things of Christ to us. We are covered. The gown of Christ is put on you and put on me. That's the gown. It's perfect, without spots, without blemish. McShane said, dressed in beauty, not mine own. What is my spiritual life? That it is this, and then we come to this word, our spiritual experience. What is a spiritual experience? That time in your life when you and I saw it was vital, it was necessary that I responded to this basic fact in the Christian life, that I saw my need, that I could never have fellowship with God in the iniquity that was in my heart now, and my committed sins as well. So, what is the Holy Gospel? He is my Redeemer. He is my Savior. My iniquity is taken away. The penalty is paid on Calvary. The righteousness of Christ covers me. And I am robed in the beauty of Jesus. You cannot enter into that wedding feast without that robe. And to receive that robe, we must be humbled to admit our need. And we are proud, proud creatures. But even if it should be that somewhere a little man said, "Ah, I'll find a way. You leave it to me. I'm a clever one. I'll find a way around it. I don't want to be forgiven. I don't see why I should have to bend. I'll find a way around it. I'll get there. You see, I'll be there." And so this case is put as if a man somewhere in creation had pounded away. He's religious and he's going to get it his own way. There he is in the great wedding day of Jesus Christ. He's made it. Even if somebody should get there. "Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. I could well imagine that such a man was not normally speechless. He would say something like this: "God, you're old-fashioned. Away with formality. We're tired of formal attire and formal dress and proper seating arrangements. All this is nonsense. Don't you realize that I'm a 20th century man? Don't you realize that I'm a child of my age? Informality. Informality. And we can be in this attitude towards one another. Let me bring you up to date, Lord. There is no need for this formal attire at all." Do you think it'll bear weight? Why is he thrown out? He's thrown out because he rejected God. That's why. He's thrown out because he spurned the Savior. That's why. He's thrown out because he rejected every movement of the Holy Spirit towards him. That's why. It isn't only the formal dress, but it's what he has not got, a Savior in his heart. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, we don't like that. We don't think that this is acceptable. This is the 20th century, and we will not have the teaching of hell. Whether we will or not, Scripture gives a solemn warning that they who are not suitably robed in the pardon of Christ will find themselves in hell. What do you do? What's your attitude here tonight? Many of you may be treated lightly. Oh, it's all right. Sincere. Quite nice. Like the singing. Treated lightly. Think you've got a hard day tomorrow. Full day. I'll get on with my farm. I'll get on with my merchandise. The thought comes to you again. I'm a very busy person. I'm bound to be proficient in my particular trade or profession. The thought comes again, a little fainter. Beware, lest you can hear it no more. Beware of that, for it is God who calls. Or do you spurn and say, oh, all right, I will certainly take an interest in religion, but this, I'll have nothing to do with it. And you oppose this truth. Or do you say, I'll try what that chap tried, and I'll try to get to heaven, and I'll give the king a slip when he comes round to see the wedding feast. I cannot escape the eye of God. David tried it. David on this earth tried it. There was a time when he'd been disobedient to God, and he had to say this in his experience, if I should fly to the furthermost parts of the earth, thou art there. If I should make my bed in hell, thou dost expose me. If I should cover myself with a night, it is day to thee, day and night are alike to thee. Thine eye searcheth me, I cannot escape thee. Thy knowledge is too wonderful to me. If we cannot escape him on earth, is it likely we should give him the slip in heaven? I think not. This is a warning that we should respond and reply to the invitation of Jesus Christ. May I close with this. If your heart is stirred tonight, spurn it not. If your heart is moved tonight, treat it not lightly. Do not bury yourselves in the affairs of this world. It's so easy today. You can go home, you can put a radio or a television on, and your mind can be blockaded with stuff. To stop you thinking, prevents you from the stirrings of your soul. Think on these things. Bear these things in mind. It is the King that calls. It is his invitation. And if you do, and if heaven is for you, listen to what we shall be singing in a moment. Bold shall I stand in that great day. For who aught to my charge shall lay, while through thy blood absolved I am from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. Listen to this. Oh, the promise here. When from the dust of death I rise. Do you see it? Isn't it magnificent? And we all die, and we are dust. When from the dust of death I rise to claim my mansion in the skies, e'en then shall this be all my plea. Jesus hath lived and died for me. That your song?
What's your arguments? Talk, 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 talk. No, Jesus hath lived and died for me. Jehovah Tzidkenu, Jesus is righteousness, he colors me. Jesus hath lived and died. This spotless robe, the same appears. We have to renew our clothing. They become faded, they take on our shape, and they no longer have that new appearance, however careful we are. This spotless robe, the same appears when ruined nature sinks in years. What an expression. Think of the passage of time and centuries in the platform of events when ruined nature sinks in years. No age can change its glorious hue. The robe of Christ is ever new. Get dressed. Wash you and make you clean. Get dressed in the righteousness of Jesus and say with all your heart, I am coming home. I am coming home to thee. Let us pray. O Lord, we turn to thee and ask in thy mercy to look upon us. And grant us holy desires and a desire, O Lord, to know thee as our own, for the sake of Jesus Christ.